since the beginning of the year. Again, if you're familiar with where we've been, where we've come, the book is essentially geared toward Hebrew believers, Jewish believers that have been tempted, that are being, I don't want to say the word seduced, they're being pressured to come back, to leave what they have found in Christ, to turn their back on all the blessings, all the benefits, all the things that certainly during that time frame, during the beginning of the church age, there were incredible obstacles. We find similar obstacles now toward the end of the church age. And the book of Hebrews, written to show the supremacy of Christ, that he is superior in all these other ways. We've looked at so many different things, but I want to try to end with the priesthood, even though we're going to see more of that throughout the book. 3 weeks ago, we looked at the priestly order of Melchizedek. It doesn't get any deeper than that when we deal with Melchizedek. The following week, we looked at Jesus compared to Melchizedek. Last week, we looked at the immutable priesthood of Christ as we finished Hebrews chapter 7. And I'd like to, if I could, for the next few minutes, look at the first five verses of Hebrews chapter 8. So let's go there. Hebrews chapter 8. This won't be long, but I think it's necessary. The title of my message this evening is The Conclusion of a Better Priesthood. Hebrews 8, verse 1. Begins with what word? Okay, hello. So now that we've had all of this teaching and preaching and arguments for the better priesthood, we have a bridge that continues. Now, of all the things that we've heard in chapter 7, of the things which have been spoken, this is the sum. Doesn't get any easier than that, does it? Okay, we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched, and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. The conclusion of a better priesthood. Let's pray, could we? Lord, thank you for the time that we're able to be together. Thank you for this dear missionary family that has been on the road. We pray for their safety, for their protection, Lord, for their provision. We pray, Lord, that you'd continue to encourage them as they encourage us. Lord, be with those that couldn't be with us tonight. We pray in a special way, Lord, for our church family, for our nation, for the issues going on internationally. Lord, it's quite a thing that we are witnessing. We pray that you'd give us wisdom and direction and guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. The writer of Hebrews is bringing the study of a better priesthood as it pertains to Melchizedek into sharper focus. Each section of this previous study highlights the unchanging priesthood of Jesus Christ. Chapter 8, verse 1 says, "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum." Now we have the summary, the conclusion regarding this section of argument and truth. The priesthood prior to Jesus Christ was flawed because it was built on a human system. Divinely ordained, of course, but the instruments of the system were men. Human men. Priests after the order of Levi were made priests after a family lineage and heritage. We already realized that that didn't necessarily talk about their spirituality, their faithfulness, none of that. Yes, God designed this system, but man was to function in it. Therefore, exposing the absolute need for a replacement of the Aaronic priesthood with a divine priesthood. Chapter 8, verse 1. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set where? On the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. So first I want to look at the position of this high priest. Now we have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. The high priest of Christ will be highlighted and further characterized even further. But upon reflection, if you turn to Hebrews chapter 7, let us go back just a little bit, a backward glance at chapter 7. Let's look at verse 26 and 27. Who is this high priest? Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. He is personally representing the Heavenly Father directly to the human family. His priestly work is characterized in a divine manner. Look at his present location, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. Now, we could dissect and define every detail of this, but why don't we just kind of look at the overall picture here. He is seated, which means that his priestly work has been finished. The earthly priest was pictured as busily going about all of his responsibilities. This high priest, however, has concluded his sacrificial work. How do we know? He's seated in the heavenlies. Because he is seated in the heavens means he is not here on earth. That's not rocket science, right? Which makes his work and ministry totally different from the earthly and the Old Testament priesthood of Aaron. The priestly work of the great high priest is finished. The requirements of both heaven and earth have been accomplished, and the Heavenly Father is satisfied. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. As you're turning there, the Bible says in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice from heaven which said, thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. So God is satisfied with the ministry of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 17, verse 1 says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias, talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elias. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and be not afraid. Acts chapter 8, if you can go back there. Acts chapter 8. So in verse number 1, we see the position of the high priest. In verse number 2, we see the purpose of this high priest, a minister of the sanctuary, excuse me, and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So we have a minister of the sanctuary. Last Sunday during Life Group, Stephen had a chance to talk about Mark chapter 10. If you turn there, the gospel accounts of the life of Jesus Christ are ripe with examples of Jesus Christ being a minister, a servant, a bondslave, etc. Did I say Mark chapter 10? Mark chapter 10, verse 42. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister, and whosoever of you will be chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Sam, I got saved when I was 28. Married my gorgeous wife. And a Bible-believing, King James-only Baptist church was like, never saw one, never heard of one. I never met a Baptist my entire life growing up on Long Island. So there I am in the middle of this church, now saved, and trying to navigate this new world, this new culture. Navigate a book that I never read before with a bunch of fanatics. Really, a bunch of people that were fools for Jesus. And I have to say, though, with all the preaching, with all fire and brimstone, all that stuff, this verse, this set of verses impacted me so dearly, because you hear an awful lot of stuff from the pulpit, you know, and back then in the early 80s. This passage of scripture, I want to say was, I don't want to say was an antithesis of the fire and brimstone preaching, but you didn't hear many sermons on ministry. You heard every sermon on preaching the Word of God, but you didn't hear a whole lot of sermons on ministering the Word of God. And here we have the Lord Jesus Christ saying, whosoever shall be great among you shall be your what? Shall be your minister. That means your their servant. I mean, the pulpit is, you know, this is the glory place up here. If you don't know anything... If you don't know anything biblical, you would think being up here is the peak, is the ultimate. Actually, this is the scariest place on earth here. This is like being in the Holy of Holies. Like if you mess this up, you might be able to fake them out, but you can't fake out God or the Holy Spirit. This is difficult territory here. So it's much easier not to be here, but to be there and ministering and not have to deal with all the responsibility here. But we have the purpose of this high priest as a minister of the sanctuary. And we could talk what all that looked like in the Old Testament, right? The garments, the washings, the cleansings, the animals, the sacrifices. Which part of the animal has to do this? With the wave offering, the peace offering, and on and on and on it goes. But if you look with me in verse number 2, it says, a minister of the sanctuary and what? Of the which tabernacle? The true. So you mean the old one was false? No. But there's a true tabernacle. Why is it true? Because it was pitched by whom? God. So there's never been one priestly offering made in a tabernacle built by God. Let me say that again. The tabernacle that God built, not man, no man has ever ministered in there. except for one man, we call him Christ Jesus. So Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy give us ample examples of the details, construction, utilization of the earthly tabernacle built by Moses. This reference in Hebrews chapter 8, and this tabernacle was built in heaven by the Lord. This might get deep for a minute, but in Revelation chapter 11, you know that part of the Bible we don't read a whole lot and we don't hear a whole lot of preaching on, speaks about a future tabernacle that will be built during the tribulation. We don't hear that word an awful lot in our contemporary culture and contemporary churches, in which the Jews will worship during the first part of the tribulation. Because they rejected Christ as their Messiah, the Jews will continue to worship as they did during the Old Testament. I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for all your questions. We'll get there at some point. They will be worshiping in such a manner because they never accepted Christ as their Messiah. So as a nation, they're presently blinded to the real truth. Worshiping in the temple, even during the tribulation, will not grant them salvation. Salvation is in Christ alone. Whatever this temple on earth during the tribulation might be, it will not compare with the temple being made in heaven by God. Chapter 8, verse 2. A minister of the sanctuary, of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. So the priesthood of Christ is not earth-based or earth-originated priesthood. Right? It originated in heaven. It's based in heaven. Blake, are you with me? All right. The distinction is made in order to clarify his purpose in ministry. Verse 3. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. His ministry, Christ's ministry, will not be in the manner of the earth-based curse, which began in Genesis chapter 3. We're all familiar with that. His ministry, Christ's ministry, will be in the presence of his heavenly Father. Christ's offering of his own blood on Calvary was a holy sacrifice offered in the presence of God, the presence of the saints, and the angels of heaven. Every earthly offering had its origins and ties to earthly and carnal things. When Christ died and rose again, he took his perfect blood into the presence of the heavenly Father and made his blood an offering as an eternal and acceptable sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 9, it's just a page over. Hebrews chapter 9, let's look at verse 11. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect, what? Tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats, and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself, how? Without spot, to whom? To the heavenly Father, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Pastor, that's a lot of words. Yeah, it's a lot of words, which basically put to bed just about every cult and every false religion on earth. We'll get to that in a minute. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 3. Go back. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. The purpose of our high priest is to make an offering that only he could make. He offered his own pure, precious, and powerful blood. Only one sacrifice was necessary because it was suitable and acceptable to the Heavenly Father. All of the Old Testament Jewish offerings were a sign of what was to come. All of the false religious offerings of the New Testament are just heresy and sacrilege. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 4. We'll briefly look at the peculiarity of this high priest. There are some words that just, you know. Hebrews 8, verse 4. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest. Let's focus on that for a minute. The earthly priesthood of the Old Testament required that the high priest be of the house and lineage of Aaron and of the tribe of Levi. Jesus, therefore, would not have qualified under the restrictions of the law. He was from the house of Judah. The earthly priest had to repeat each year what the law required of them to do. Washings, cleansing, ceremonial garments and attire, specific animals, meticulous detail of offerings, order, amount, type, etc. The legal requirements of the law would have prevented Jesus from serving as priest on the earth. Chapter 8, verse 4. Seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Since Christ offered himself as the great high priest, an offering to the Heavenly Father, there was and is no further need for any further or future sacrifices to be made. The offerings that Jesus made were far superior, and therefore all other offerings were unnecessary. Let me go back. I said the offerings that Jesus made. That should be singular. The offering that Jesus made. There are entire religious systems around the world that thrive and exist because of the false notion that an earthly priest can mediate between a man and their small g god. In other words, there is no benefit to earthly offerings made by a Catholic priest, a pope, a bishop, a Muslim priest, a Hindu priest, etc., etc. Chapter 8, verse 5. The preeminence of this high priest, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. The key words here are the two words example and shadow. For clearly the Old Testament was just a type and an illustration of things that would come to be fulfilled unto the ministry of the Son of God. In their long earthly priestly lineage, the Jewish priests were temporary at best and ineffective at worst. Every type and every shadow in the scriptures could only portray in a very limited and weak manner the future work of the great high priest. Say, Pastor, why in the world do we need to go through every one of these little details, every one of these verses? Well, as you can see, just in this one chapter, we're dealing with Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. We're dealing with the entire Old Testament priesthood in shadow, in type, and illustration. Why is that important? Because Christ came to undo all that. And the book of Hebrews is written to Hebrew believers who are struggling with their culture, their heritage, their family, their friends, everything that they aligned with. They've now turned their back on, they've repented of that, and now have come to the cross, come to Christ. And all those who haven't, come on. Come on, you don't have to be with those people. Remember how it was. And they're seducing them, they're trying to bring them back through the family ties, the heritage ties, the cultural ties, all of that stuff. So, line upon line, precept upon precept, the book of Hebrews is trying to unravel all of the arguments that the world is using to draw them, suck them back in. Is anybody here experiencing that lately? It's nonstop, isn't it? Hebrews chapter 8, verse 5. As Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, what did God say to Moses? Make it according to the pattern. Well, where's the pattern? I'll give you the pattern. I'll give you the architectural drawing. I'll give you the specs. I'll give you everything that you need to make this, to set it up, to make sure it is acceptable to God and approved by God. Hebrews 8, verse 5, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed to thee in the mount. Mount Sinai, God met with the nation of Israel, the thunder and the lightning. You're familiar, right? Make sure you keep everybody away from the mountain. So Moses went up and he got the law, he got the pattern, he got everything he needed to develop the national religious worship system for a group of people that have just come out of the world after 400 years being in Egypt. Make it according to the pattern. Christ, however, was to become our great high priest, because that was just a symbol, that was just an illustration, it was just a type. These shadows serve as a constant reminder and contrast to the better high priest in Christ Jesus our Lord. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4. We'll look at two more verses and we'll pray. Hebrews chapter 4, it's only a couple pages prior, where we are reminded again in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In the Old Testament, the high priest was limited. He couldn't hear a million prayers at once. He couldn't experience all the pain, the grief, the sorrow, the tragedy, the treason, the betrayal. But our high priest can. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, which they could not do in the Old Testament, that we may obtain mercy. They couldn't obtain mercy in the Old Testament, and find grace to help, not only in time of need, but all time. Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 will end there, the conclusion of a better priesthood. Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself sometimes. That is forgotten as you get older in the Lord and as you rise up in the ladder of success in the church. Being humble is not a favorite sermon. He humbled himself instead of praying, "Oh Lord, humble me." No, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Now, God is not asking us to do that. He's just asking us to live Galatians 2:20. To die to ourselves, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him because of his death, burial, and resurrection, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. Why? Because he's the great high priest. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Because he's the great high priest to the glory of God the Father. Why would we have so much written in the book of Hebrews about an Old Testament priest by the name of Melchizedek? Because this is a book to Jews. That's why the title of the book is called Hebrews. So therefore, it has nothing to do with me. No, that's not true. That's not true. As the believers in that time, the Hebrew believers that were plucked out of their religious and cultural mess, so too, God is calling us to pluck people out of their religion and cultural mess as well. Certainly not a book that you might want to give a new believer. Say, oh, I think you should start in the book of Hebrews. I wouldn't necessarily go there. Maybe the book of John. But the book of Hebrews would make absolutely no sense if you don't know anything about the Old Testament law. Right? Lord, we come before you and ask that we just take a moment and reflect on how much better, how much more superior your earthly ministry was than even the things that you designed and put in place in the Old Testament. Because, Lord, even here during the church age, your perfect design, the church, has dysfunctional elements. And those dysfunctional elements are us. Your design is perfect. Just like in the Old Testament, it was perfect. And yet, there were imperfect players making up your perfect pattern. So too, Lord, in 2023. Guide us and direct us. Help us to recognize your ministry. Lord, help us to be faithful to your call, to your commission. Lord, help us to finish well, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So, Aaron.